Well, this morning we were talking about having a relationship with Christ. We looked at Mary and Martha, and we looked at Martha's need to do what Mary does, that is, find this one thing which is necessary, and that is having a relationship with Christ, hearing the Word and accepting the Word. And so what better thing to talk about immediately after talking about this relationship than to talk about prayer itself, which, there's no mistake, that's why this is what Luke brings to us as the very next thing in Luke chapter 11. If you will turn with me to Luke chapter 11, it's on page 922 in your pew Bible. He gives us his form of the Lord's Prayer. And so here's Mary and Martha. Mary sits at the feet of Jesus. She listens. She does what she's supposed to do there and having a relationship with Christ. And it's only natural next to ask, how are we supposed to have this relationship? How are we supposed to talk to God? And, oh, look, Luke has it recorded for us up next. Now, this record of the Lord's Prayer is not the exact same one word for word that is memorized. The one that you might have memorized, and if you do, it's probably memorized in the King James, in your mind, doesn't come from this gospel. It comes from Matthew. However, Luke's is slightly different, and reading Luke's here is going to be helpful for you because it's different than what you have memorized. The idea here is not, of course, that Luke heard something different, as to say that, you know, Matthew and Luke were listening to the same time and Jesus told them different things, but when you see some things that are slightly different like this, you're to assume either that it's simply because Jesus taught this more than once and taught it with a slight bit of variety or something along those lines. But when we read Luke's here, it's going to be helpful for us because, both given that it's a different translation and in a different gospel, it helps us to understand the meaning properly over the words that we have memorized. So we're going to begin in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, and we're going to go all the way down through chapter 12. I'm sorry, through verse 13, the ask, seek, knock passage. So let's pray together and then let's read. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you, but I pray, given all the prayer that we need to be doing in this season, that you would teach us to pray, not just for the outcome of it, but also for the relationship with you. This I pray in your name. Amen. Chapter 11, verse 1, Jesus says, or Scripture says, he was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, whenever you pray, say, Father, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not bring us into temptation. He also said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I don't have anything to offer him. Then he will answer from inside and say, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything. I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. Everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the word of the Lord for us tonight. First, to simply go through Luke's record of the disciples' prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer here. First, Luke records that Jesus was praying in a certain place. This was his practice. You have several prayers from Jesus to the Father throughout the Gospel of Luke. And so this is a normal thing that Jesus does. He retreats to a certain place, he stops, and he spends time speaking to the Father. And if it's normal for Jesus here, we are to assume and expect that it is normal for us. This is what we are to do as well. So the first thing here, of course, taking it line by line, is Jesus says, whenever you pray, say, Father, first of all. This God of ours is unique, not only in being the one true God, but the one true God is a personal God. He's not an abstract concept. It's not the force. This God is called Father. He could give himself any name that he wanted, and he chose Father. When you go and speak to him, you're to say, Father. This is a personal God we have, and so what more could it be than a personal relationship between us and God? We're not to be far off. We're not to remain on the outside of the temple or on the outside of the court, but rather, we're to go to him directly. We don't go to one of God's underlings. We don't go to a hired hand. We don't go to somebody else and say, would you pass this up to the king for me? We go to God and we call God Father. He's not distant, but he's close and he's personal. It is important that we are to refer to him as Father and not some other name. I mean, how would the Lord's Prayer start off for you if it started off this way? If it is, Jesus said to them, whenever you pray, say, O Reverend King, you know, Sire, O dear Judge, your name be honored as holy. All these things are true of God. He is our King. He is the one true King of all things. He is a judge of the world. He is worthy of honor. And yet, this God who will judge, who is King, has offered to us that we should call him Father. This is incredible. And this is a cause for great joy. So when we speak to this God as Father, what are we supposed to say to him? First this. Your name be honored as holy. Or you tell me, how do you know that line? How's that supposed to read if you're reading it in the King's English? Hallowed be thy name. And I think this is about as good a translation of hallowed as you can get. We all kind of have a working one going in our minds, but perhaps your name be honored as holy is the best way to say that in words that don't include hallowed, which we don't have in our vocabulary anywhere other than that one spot. Your name be honored as holy. This is a request. First of all, this is two things. It's a request. It is a way of asking, let it be so in the world. Let it be that out in the world and everywhere that all people would honor your name as holy. That you, God, are righteous and good, and above all, you are simply holy. And let it be that the whole world recognizes this. Let your name be honored as holy in the whole world. It is a request that God would make this so. But it is also a commitment. Let your name be honored as holy in my life. Father, make it so that your name is honored as holy in the whole world, that people would come to trust you, that they would praise you rightly, but also let me honor your name as holy. Let me live in such a way, doing such actions, speaking such words, that all the actions and all the words that I have say that God is a good and holy God. That is a commitment on our part and a request of God. The next thing we come to read is this, very simply. I love how simple this Lord's Prayer is. Your kingdom come. Need no other words here to say, your kingdom come. If you and I are going to pray rightly, Jesus come soon, or your kingdom come, let it be made in fulfillment. We're going to say that rightly, Christ come again and come soon. We're going to have to spend some time thinking about all the joy that we will have there. Not thinking about all that we need to get done before Christ comes back, you know, so we can check a few more things off. We're going to have to spend time thinking about what kind of joy there will be in Christ's kingdom. Not in an abstract, but again, in a real and personal way. We're talking about a physical resurrection. And so we're talking about a physical eternity together. I was eating lunch with a few friends from the congregation today, some of you, some good saints. And we were having some lunch together, and we were talking about this specifically. We were talking about those who have gone on before us, how they're in the presence of God now, but they're watching what God is doing. You see this in Revelation with the martyrs around the throne room. They're watching all the things that God is doing in the world, and they're saying, how long until your kingdom comes? How long until you make everything right? And their response that they receive is, wait just a little bit longer. It's coming. Judgment's coming. One of the keys for us tonight is they are watching while they worship God, while they're not suffering, while they're in His throne room. They're watching what God is doing. And the center of where God is acting is in the world today. As I say, it's right to assume that they're watching, that they have a perspective. We kind of sometimes see the hand of God. We can see God at work, and we know that the Holy Spirit's at work, though Jesus has told us specifically, we don't know how exactly. It's sort of like the wind. We're never going to be able to just track down and pinpoint and understand and then predict the Holy Spirit's next move. He does what He wants to, but is always good, and He is constantly at work. But they see it from another perspective, and someday we'll have our reunion. We'll gather up together with them in our physical relationship, but moreover, the idea of this feast in the kingdom, if we have a physical resurrection, if Jesus Christ rose from the dead in the body and then sat on the seashore eating fish with His disciples, then what we're expecting is an honest-to-goodness feast in the kingdom of heaven. Then what we're expecting is not far off than the exact lunch in which I had today, having this conversation, stuffing myself silly, with some other saints and rejoicing in the Lord together. Now, this is what we'll be doing, except with Christ Himself as the host, together with God Himself in His kingdom. Thinking rightly about what this means and what it looks like, how no good thing is lost, but every good thing, having come from the Father, remains for eternity with us, provides this opportunity to say this verse, this line, this sentence in this prayer properly. Jesus, come soon. Your kingdom come. I'm ready. There's nothing holding me back. There's nothing slowing me back. There's nothing I'm so attached to in this world that I would turn back for it. Rather, your kingdom come. I so look forward to the joy that I will have on that day when Christ returns, sets everything right, and we walk together in His kingdom forever. C.S. Lewis said, the very best Christians who live the best life now in this world are the ones who think the most about the next world. So it goes for us. The ones who spend the most time thinking about the joy of the coming of the kingdom are the ones who are best able to pray, Your kingdom come, and are the ones who are best able to live in the world now, rejoicing, hopeful, excited, and yet patiently enduring whatever difficulty there is now until that day. The next line is, give us this day our daily bread. Sometimes this one could be difficult for us because we're not going hungry. You know, none of us, this is not a cue to look around, you know, and check out everybody else and see how they're doing. But none of us are going hungry in here. We're doing just fine. God's provided generously to us. And we have what we need to sustain ourselves day to day. And yet, we are to recognize, I mean, first of all, this isn't just about bread, right? This is about all of our daily needs. It's a request. God, provide for us everything that we need. But the request is, again, day to day. And so this is the way God provides for us. Not, God, give me everything I need so I don't have to be dependent on You any longer. God, give me what I need, but help me to remain dependent on You. King Solomon himself said that really specifically in a prayer. He said, Father, give me neither too much that I will forget You, or too little that I will resort to stealing, but give me just my daily bread. Give me what I need. Saying, Solomon, wisest of all, recognized his own nature. You give me too much, I'm a broken creature. You give me too much, and I'm going to start doing whatever I want, worshiping myself, worshiping the stuff You've given me, and neglect You. You give me too little, and I'll be tempted. I'll be led into temptation to do what is evil. But give me just what I need. Provide for me day to day. We have a God who understands who we are, what's best for us, and what's best for us is daily needing to go to Him for provision. And so we go daily in prayer to Him and saying, give us what we need for this day. this is modeled not just by Solomon, but also in the way that God provides for the Israelites as he's bringing them through the desert. He provides for them daily, manna from heaven. And they're not supposed to collect extra, right? And when they do, what happens? They collect extra as if to say, maybe he's not going to provide it the next day. And then it's all rotted the next day right there before them. God provides for them day to day, and God will provide for us all that we need day to day. And so we go to him in prayer and say, give us each our daily bread. Next verse, like the rest, really needs no explanation. Forgive us our sins. It says, and forgive us our sins. This is first a recognition that we are sinners, that we have sinned. And again, not in the abstract, but taking a serious look at our lives and recognizing, I have done what is wrong. And I've sinned. This lust in my life that I nurse it and keep it around is a sin. This anger that I stoke, want to flare up, this is sinful. This hating my neighbor or wanting evil for them, this is sin. It is first a recognition we are in fact sinners. And then second, only after you recognize that you are a specific sinner and not a sinner in the abstract, can we request forgiveness for our sins. So here, it would be beneficial for us to take a moment and simply take stock of our own lives. Silently, each individually, just think to yourself, what sin is in your life? Take a moment and think about the sin that is in your life. I want to give you a simple, helpful action that we used to do back when I was leading youth, and that is this. Hold your hands like so here together. I just want you to imagine the weight of your sins here. So you've already been thinking about them. Just imagine holding the weight of your sin as it is right now, all of it together. Now pray this simple Lord's Prayer silently. The prayer being, forgive us our sin. And then forgiven, I want you to just turn it over and let it go. This may be helpful to you when you go to pray. The one who asks receives is what this passage says. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, the door is opened. So for the one who asks for forgiveness for sins, there is forgiveness indeed. Christ has forgiven us. We recognize we're sinners. We need to be able to point to the specific sin in our life and name it, own it for ourselves. And then in asking for forgiveness, just let it go. Drop it all together, because the one who has the one whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Next, the prayer goes, forgive us our sins as we ourselves also forgive everyone indebted to us. The Bible regularly uses the term debt and sin interchangeably, and so that's the way it is here. It's not to say forgiving an actual loan. It's forgiving those who have sinned against us. It is real simple. What load were you just forgiven of? What weight of sin has God forgiven you? It ought to be easy for you to likewise say, hey, I've been forgiven. You are too. I don't hold anything against you either. Or moreover, to recognize that whatever God gives us has to overflow out of us. I mean, it just has to. Whatever is in you, good or bad, it always makes itself clear. So Jesus says, when he's offering to the woman at the well, when he's offering this water of life, Jesus says, everyone who drinks this water, that is the well water, he says, everyone drinks the well water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. It is the spring that overflows, that wells up. It doesn't just fill. It fills and it fills and it overflows and it wells up on into eternal life, but most certainly on into the forgiveness of others who have sinned against us. Jesus teaches this in the parable of the unforgiving cook. You know this parable? There's the cook who has a great debt he cannot pay. So he goes and he asks for forgiveness and he receives forgiveness. And then he goes immediately to the person who owes him, wrings his neck and says, I'm going to throw you in debtor's jail until you've paid all of it. And the idea of this parable, he's of course caught then by the king, and he is going to pay his own judgment. The idea, I mean, it's comical, and it's supposed to be. This is sort of this humorous, over-the-top parable of what kind of foolish person would do that? What sort of person, forgiven a great debt, would then hold a small debt against somebody else? And yet, we do this, and we must not. And so we pray to God and say, forgive us our sins, but also help us to forgive those who have sinned against us. It's a commitment too. We will forgive those who sin against us. Finally, the prayer goes, Jesus says, and do not bring us into temptation. Of course, not to understand that God is the one tempting us to do evil, or that he's like cheering us or challenging us to do what is wrong, but rather, I think the best way to understand this or to read this one would be the idea of allow us to be spared from the kind of difficult circumstances that will lead us into temptation. Allow us to stay away from the situations that will tempt us. Keep us from those places. Keep us from those times. There's a big difference between our faith being tested and then us being tempted to sin by going back to the same certain relationships, the same certain attitudes, the same certain life seasons, or even just places, physical locations, in which we are greatly tempted to sin. That's the idea here, is spare us from those difficult circumstances. Spare us from having to go to those places or have those interactions. It's almost saying, God, don't make me have to be in that situation today. I just don't know. You keep me from having to be in a place like this where I might give in to temptation because I don't want to sin. The idea goes like this. Not only are we forgiven, we who ask, and must also forgive other people, but finally, there has to be in us this desire, this repentance, this craving to not sin again. We can't simply go and say, forgive me. I'll be praying that again tomorrow. You just wait. You know, it's coming. I'm going to sin again. It has to be this movement in our own lives to say, please, in any way, help me to stay away from the kinds of temptation that will cause me to sin. Because I am weak. It's a, in any way, do not bring me to those situations, those time of days. Help me to stay asleep at night. Whatever it takes, help me to stay away from temptation so that when facing it, I don't give in. We don't simply ask for forgiveness. We ask for strength to go about doing what is right. And finally, you'll notice throughout this Lord's Prayer, disciples' prayer, if you will, our prayer, the model prayer, you'll notice Jesus very specifically uses the word us. Prayer is a thing that we are supposed to do together. It is a thing you're supposed to do individually. And this starts off with Jesus praying to the Father by himself. But then when they ask to be taught how to pray, he teaches them, among other things that he teaches them to pray together. He gives them a prayer that they are to be praying together. So an easy application would be join with a congregation in prayer. We've got prayer meeting Wednesday night in preparation for revival. There's some cottage prayer meetings going on this week I'd love for you to be able to participate in. There's one at least at Faye's house on Tuesday at what time? 10:30. I got loud. I feel like I have to be quieter because I feel like my mic's a little hotter tonight. I don't know. 10:30 a.m. on Tuesday to come and pray at Faye's place and spend some time in that. We are called to do it together. And then finally, there's the prayer vigil this next Saturday that you can sign up for a time slot to be a part of. But how about as another application, we read it together? Go ahead and pull up your Bible here. And while you've got another translation, perhaps in your own Bible, you give it a shot in the same one that we're doing, and we'll actually sound, we'll be saying the same words together. But let's read this all together. I'll guide us in pace, and I'll keep it a little bit of a slow pace for us, but we'll start saying Father here in just a second. You ready? Here we go. Father, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not bring us into temptation. Amen. This is the prayer that he's given us to say together, and in saying it together, we have fulfilled in part what God has called us to do here. This is the work of serving the Lord together. Let's talk also about this next section that comes along here. It says, ask, seek, knock. Now, first he gives a couple illustrations altogether. One is this friend who comes over to somebody else's house at midnight, and the person who's sensible in this story is the person who hears somebody knocking at their house at midnight and says, what's wrong with you? Get out of here. Come back tomorrow. This is not the right time for you. This is the sensible response. This is the one I would give you. My children are in bed. I'm upstairs, and downstairs is all the way down there. I'm not going back down. We've noticed this about ourselves now that this is the first time, Meredith, I've lived in a house that's two-story, and so we live, our bedroom's up on the second floor. There's all kinds of times when I go upstairs at night and go, oh, I left my phone down on the kitchen counter. Yeah, it's staying down there for the night. We're not doing it. There's a great deal of laziness. It does help with evening snacking, too, though. It's like, all the way down there? No, I can do without. It'll be all right. I'm not doing it. This is the attitude of the person here. This, yeah, I'm not getting up. It's going to be too far. And yet, this wonderful phrase here, verse 8, I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. We are called to pray with shameless boldness. So what does that look like for you and I? It does look like that it is absolutely appropriate to repeat the same prayer to God again and again, to ask again, and then to ask again, to go to him regularly in prayer for the same thing that is bothering you, that's causing you difficulty. You see that throughout the Bible. People who go to God repeatedly for the same issue, and God provides an answer for them. When Jesus chastises people who babble on and on in prayer, he's talking about ones who say the sort of same meaningless words over and over again in hopes that by chanting, they can force God to do what they want. This is sort of a pagan practice, and you see this in plenty of religions today, this idea that if you just say this prayer a certain number of times, or if you say this over and over again, God will have to do what you want him to do. And that's not true. But rather, what we're called to is shameless boldness. Not a meekness that says, well, I asked one time, I guess he doesn't want to answer. But we are welcome to ask again and again for the salvation of our loved ones, to never stop praying for this. We are called to pray again and again for him, for the growth, the raising up of our children. So we do daily and regularly pray that God would provide for our families, that he would keep our children safe, and moreover, that he would strengthen them and make them these young little baby girls, that he would raise them up to be strong, godly women. Same thing for our little fellas, that God would raise them up to be strong, godly men. This is what we want, and we don't stop praying this prayer. We go with shameless boldness, because this is our great desire. But the good news is our great desire falls right in line with God's desire for their life. God wants salvation for them as well. For those who are sick here at our church, there have been plenty. We go with shameless boldness and pray again and again, Father God, heal. I will say, it seems sometimes like we haven't had to go on praying that long with that much shameless boldness because God has been answering these prayers. As much as there have been health difficulties, there's also been great healing, and God has provided generously to all of us. Another part of shameless boldness includes this. It is simply going to him and asking exactly what you need very clearly. I mean, it's possible. I had a boss that I used to work for, and I wanted a raise. And I went to him, and I was talking for a while. And I was thinking at some point I'd get around to actually asking him for the raise. But I went on for a long time before I said anything meaningful. Kind of spun my wheels, and he just stopped. What do you want? Why are you here? This is shameless boldness in prayer. You don't have to spin your wheels a little bit with some flowery language or some things you think you need to say first. It's all right to come to God and say, Father, I would love for you to heal. Father, would you bring salvation? Father, would you make this right? And so when we pray for people who are sick or ill, we pray very specifically. This is part of coming to Him with shameless boldness. To say, no more, no less, Father God, I want you to heal my friend. Father God, I want you to give them clear answers about what happened. Nothing vague, nothing silly. I want you to give them favor with these doctors. I want you to make this whole medical team work together perfectly for their sake. You can pray for exactly what you want. You don't have to hedge it with, you know, if you're all right with that. We go to Him. We are called to go to Him with shameless boldness. But we are moreover finally called to go to Him like this as a child goes to their father. It starts off this whole passage with calling Him Father, and then here it is. He says, what father among you, in verse 11, if he has a son, asks for a fish, wouldn't give him a snake instead of a fish? This is another, it's comic. It's over the top. This is ridiculous. Who, when their child asks for something good, gives them something that would be a curse to them? What's more, if he asks for an egg, would give him a scorpion? I mean, this doesn't even cross your mind. It's so over the top. And yet he says, you understand this. You get this. None of you are out there trying to harm your own children. You're trying to do what is good for them, especially when they ask for what they need, their basic provisions. He says, if this is you, if you then are evil, but this is me, you then are evil, know how to give a good gift to your children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? He says, you know how to give a good gift. You know how to provide for needs. How much more does God Himself know how to provide for your needs? God knows what to give you. The call is shameless boldness, just like a child would go to their parent. My children, being somewhat, you know, a two-year-old, how well-mannered can you be? But the two-year-old knows exactly what they want. They can come up to you and say, as best they can, milk, you know, and shake a cup at me and say, milk, more. You know, it's silly and simple, and we're working on, you work on this, these little Philistines I'm raising, but you know, you work on this, and you say, please, could you say, like, please even add a second word into your sentence, more please? And surely we go to God respectfully, not demanding as if He's a genie who has to do it. That's not a part of shameless boldness. But it is to come to Him like a child. Say, more, please. I need provision. I need healing. I want salvation for my neighbors. I need guidance. I am living tempted right now, and I need strength to avoid temptation. Please provide. And then, very powerfully, this whole passage ends with, if you then who are evil know how to give a good gift to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for Him? What if you pray to God for blessing and provision? What if you pray to God for children? What if you pray to God for a spouse? What if you pray to God for a raise or even stability in your job? What if you pray to God for the things that you want, and what He gives you is the Holy Spirit? Will you be satisfied with that? What if you pray to God for all of these needs, and what you receive is the presence and power of God in your life? Will that be enough for you? What if you pray to be out of a difficult season and instead what you get is God coming into your life and empowering you through that season? Will that be all right with you? We have a God who, if we pray and ask for Him in our lives, He will come into our lives. Will we be satisfied with the presence of God? Let's pray. Father God, thank You that You have been so good and so gracious to us to teach us so completely how to pray. Father, I do ask that You would heal our sick. I pray that You would provide and bless. I pray for this revival that might just be out of hand. I pray that it would be, and all the more so. I pray for salvation. I pray for over and abundant salvation. I pray the Holy Spirit would be powerful in the lives of our neighbors and our friends. I pray for fruit, that we would be very fruitful in your eyes. Father God, I do lift up all these sweet children that we have around here. Father God, I pray that you would raise them up to be godly people. I pray that you'd call them and they'd hear your word even from a very young age, and that they would never stray from it. Father God, I pray that you would continue to bless us with your presence always. Father, I pray that you would continue to provide for us just what we need. I pray that you would keep us away from the sorts of things that would tempt us to sin. And I pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thank you.